Once again, good morning. I hope you're all healthy and doing well this morning as we gather from our various locations to open God's Word together. Prayerfully, we will be back together sooner rather than later. But until then, I want to continue to encourage you to reach out if you have needs and to continue to stay connected in whatever way you can. I know it's all wearing on us. We're all ready to get back to some kind of normal life, and prayerfully that will happen soon. But until then, just continue to reach out. Don't be isolated. Don't stay alone. Make sure that you have somebody to talk to, that you have somebody to reach out to. And we certainly want to be that for you if we can. Well, this week, we want to continue in our study of Hebrews, and we're going to continue in Hebrews chapter 4. And today I want us to consider the rest that remains, for God's people. Now, with our current situation, some of you may be tired of rest, though you probably never thought it could be a possibility. You may be ready to go back to work, but what I want us to see this morning is that the rest offered to us here in Hebrews 4, it's far more than just a temporary ceasing from our physical labors. It is instead an eternal rest for our souls that we receive by faith as we look to Jesus Christ our Lord. And so that's what we're going to consider today. That's what we're going to look at. But before we do that, let's pray together. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth and seas, they tremble. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. Father, we come to you today, the Creator. He who, as we have just read, stands above this creation. The world melts before you. And Father, we come as sinful, rebellious people into your presence. We come fearfully. We come with our sins before us, exposed before you. There's nothing hidden, as we're going to read today. There's nothing hidden from you. And yet, Lord, we come today boldly. We come with confidence into your throne room, pleading the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, knowing that because he has died, because he loved us with so great a love, He has presented us clean and righteous and holy before your throne. And so we can come today. We can come with our needs and our wants. We can come with our failures and our shortcomings. And we can know that you give us mercy, that you give us grace. Because as you look at us, you don't see our sins, but you see the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to come confessing our sins. Help us to fall down at your feet and worship because of who you are, but also because of what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, as we look out at the world, as we read these truths in Psalm 97 this morning, we see that the leaders of this world, Lord, that they plot and they make plans. But Lord, we know that you are the one who sits on high. And Lord, as you see the plans that we make, you laugh. And Lord, we know that you are in control of all things, that you do all things well, that we may think we know what's coming, we may think we know what's best, but Father, you are the one who truly does, and you are the one who does what's best. And so, as we continue to pray for this situation in our world, as we continue to consider this virus that has just changed our lives in so many ways, Lord, we continue to pray that you might remove it from us, that we might be free of it and might be able to go back to some semblance of life out in the world. But Lord, at the same time, as we come before you, we pray that your will would be done, that you would use this in a mighty way, not only out in the world in the lives of people who need to know you, but in our own lives. Lord, show us the truth that you have for us during this time. Lord, you don't do things just willy-nilly. You don't do things just for the fun of it. You do it with a purpose. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would help us to see that purpose in our own lives, in the life of our church, in the life of our community. Lord, help us to be salt and light out in the world, even during this time, a time where so many are searching for something, searching just for anything that might give them comfort. They're looking for a greater purpose than this. Help us to go out and to share the truth of what we know. That you are enthroned on high, that you are the God of all creation, that you are in control of it all, and that you are the only way of salvation. That Jesus is the only Redeemer. There is no other way to the Father but through Him. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be bold during this time as your people, that we would be bold to proclaim the good news, the gospel, to an unbelieving world. Father, we pray the same thing for our missionaries, for those who are out in the world in various places. And Lord, we pray for them just as they face the same uncertain future that we do. But often they do it so many miles away from family, from friends, from the comfort that we take for granted. And so, Lord, we pray that you would comfort them, that you would give them peace and that you would give them courage. But most of all, Lord, I pray that you would give them opportunity. Even during this, give them opportunity to continue on with the calling that you've given them. Open doors so that they might share the gospel, whether it's in Siwal or whether it's in Spain or whether it's in Germany, wherever it is, in all these various places, China, where we have missionaries, where the gospel needs to go forth. God, make that a possibility. Use this to your glory and your honor, and to have many people come to you. Father, we do continue to lift up the needs of our church before you. And Lord, they are many. And Lord, you know each one. Father, we pray today for those in our midst who are being affected by this virus financially. We know that there are some who have lost jobs. We know that there are some who are working on, reduce salaries. And so, Lord, we pray for your provision during this time. God, you are sufficient for us in every area of our lives. You provide for us even when we don't see a way that could happen. But, Lord, often those times are scary and those times are unsure. And so we pray that you would increase our faith, that you would help us to see that you are sufficient, that you give us exactly what we need. And so, Lord, I pray that for these who are struggling now. Help us as a church family to be willing to reach out and to do what you have called us to do, which is support and help one another. Father, we remember those who are sick and hurting. We remember especially this week Mr. Jerry Harmon, and just pray that you would continue to help him as he goes for more tests later this week, and I pray that you would encourage him. I pray that you would help the doctors to find some answers and to some solutions, the best way to treat him moving forward. And I pray for Miss Vicky. I pray that you would encourage her as well and help us again to be a part of that as a church family, to call and to write, to just reach out in whatever way we can. Lord, for others who are continuing to recover, for those who are sick or are hurting, Father, especially for those who are lonely during this time, Father, there's so many who don't have the opportunity to reach out to family, to reach out to friends, and they're alone. But Lord, remind us that when we are resting in Christ, we're never alone. that you are with us by the power of your Spirit. You live in us, and you walk with us every step of the way. And so, Lord, I pray for comfort and peace for those who are living in isolation. Father, we continue to lift up our leaders to you, give them wisdom as we try to open up areas of the economy. Obviously, we've already seen how cases have increased. So, Lord, give them wisdom, give them guidance, help them to do what's best, not only for the economy, but for all of us, for the people. Help us to be safe and to be healthy. Lord, just give our president, our national leaders wisdom as well. And again, we thank you that we can come to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and know that you do what's best. And Father, now as we open your word, as we consider it just for a little while this morning, give us hearts that are open to your word. Again, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear the truth that you have for us. Lord, speak to us today by the power of your Spirit. Lord, I can't teach this in a way that would penetrate to our hearts, but you can. And so, Lord, we pray that you might do that and that we might see Jesus. We might see our Savior high and lifted up. It's in his sweet name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, we are going to read verses 1 through 13 this morning. Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 1 through 13. Let's hear God's word together. It says, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter it because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, it stands forever. Amen." Well, if you can remember back to 2 weeks ago, we looked at Hebrews chapter 3 and the warning that our author begins to lay out for us there in that chapter. And you'll remember how in verse 1, he calls us to consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And he goes on to say that Jesus is the builder of God's house, who is worthy of more glory, who is superior in every way to Moses, this Old Testament figure who fulfilled those roles of prophet and apostle. And so Jesus is greater than even Moses. And because he is greater, we should be careful that we hold fast to our confidence and to our boasting and our hope. To the very end, you remember that this is a call to true Christian perseverance. And in explaining all of that to us, he gives us this example from Psalm 95 of the first generation of Israelites that left Egypt. And you'll remember that group that had seen the Exodus, that had seen so much of God's power on display, they rebelled against him. And they therefore fell in the wilderness. Due to their unbelief, they didn't enter into the land that God had promised to their forefathers. And so we see the warning in verse 12. It says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." Be careful. Keep going. Hold fast to Jesus to the very end. Now, chapter 4 is really a continuation of that argument. But here, the focus is not so much the land, but it's what the land represented to those who wandered in the wilderness for those 40 years. You see that in verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands." It's rest. That's what the land of Canaan represented to them. It was more than just a piece of ground. It was more than just property. It represented stability. You know, the ending of their wanderings. They had wandered around for so long, just here and there and yonder. And now they would have stability in a land that was their own. It represented satisfaction. Remember, it was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. They would be content. They would have all that they needed. Though the Lord had provided for them manna and quail in the wilderness for all those years, now they would have this land that had milk and honey. It was overflowing with all that they needed. The land represented peace to them. As they enter the land, they're going to have peace on all sides. God is going to fight for them. He's going to conquer all of their enemies all around them. It was fulfillment, this land, fulfillment of God's promises that he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You remember he said, "I'm going to give this land, Abraham, that you are in right now, that's not your own. I'm going to give it to your descendants later on." And so this land represented fulfillment to them, fulfillment of those promises. In short, it represented to them rest. Rest that God would give them as his people. But what our author wants us to see is that though some failed to enter it, and though others in Joshua's time did enter it, the promise of God's rest still stands for his people today and for his people throughout history. Like all of the Old Testament, what the land represented, the peace, the satisfaction, the stability, the fulfillment, it comes to fruition. It finds its yes and its amen in Jesus. And the call for us is that while the promise still stands, we should strive to enter in. Verse 11 of chapter 4. We should strive to enter God's rest. And so, what I want us to consider this morning is the rest that still remains. Now, we're going to look at this passage by asking three questions. First, we're going to ask, what do we hear? What do we hear? That's a simple enough question, but what do we hear? Secondly, what is this rest? And then thirdly, and probably very quickly, we're going to ask, what do we do? So that's kind of an outline of where we're going. If you want to kind of follow along there, write those down and follow along. That'll encourage you. So let's look at this together. First, what do we hear? What do we hear? Well, if you have ever taught children, whether it was in your home, whether it was at school, whether it was at church, you know, Sunday school or vacation Bible school, then you know that often you walk away from those opportunities wondering, how much of that did they actually hear? How much of that did they actually pick up? You know, most of the time it seems that, kids can find 100 other things to do besides listen to what you are trying to say to them. And so you use little tricks, like you may say, okay, little Johnny, what did I just say? What did I just say to you, little Johnny? And often, little Johnny may can tell you things that he wanted to hear. You know, he may tell you something like, oh, you said we could go outside, or you said we could have a snack. But he can't actually tell you any of the things that you really wanted him to know, any of the things that were actually important. They have what my mom has always called selective hearing. Now, let's be honest. She always has used that term to refer to me and to refer to my dad, but it applies to children as well. The problem is not that they can't hear, it's that they just hear what they want to hear. Now, as chapter 4 opens, we see that is exactly the problem Israel had in the Old Testament. They had selective hearing. Look at verse 2. It says, "For good news came to us just as it came to them." Good news came to those Israelites as they came out of Egypt. Good news came to them as they wandered in the wilderness. They had heard about Adam and Eve. They had heard about their fathers. They had heard about Abraham. They had heard about Isaac. They had heard about Jacob, the promises God had made to them. They had seen God's redemptive work as he brought them out of Egypt, out of the bondage of Pharaoh. They had heard from him. They had heard his gracious law at Mount Sinai. You know, when the cloud descended with the thunder, and they had heard it all. But even more than that, I want you to see that these people had heard the gospel. Certainly they had not heard it in its fullness as we know it. But they had read verses like Genesis 3:15. That promises that a seed of a woman is coming that's going to crush the head of the serpent. They had heard of the seed of Abraham who would inherit all of this land, who would bless the nations. They had eaten the Passover meal many, many times over and over again. Even in the law itself, they had heard the good news of the one who was to come. What does Paul say about the law? It was a schoolmaster, right? It was pointing them ahead to one who was to come because they couldn't keep it. It was showing them, hey, you need a redeemer. You need somebody who is going to defeat sin, who is going to defeat Satan. And so they heard the gospel. They heard the good news of a Messiah who was to come. Problem, of course, was that they had selective hearing. Look at the second part of verse 2 there. It says, "But the message they heard, that good news, it did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened." All that God had said, all that he had done for them, it didn't benefit them because they failed to hear. They failed to listen. And because they failed to listen, they failed to do what their father Abraham had done. They didn't live by faith. Faith in the God that had delivered them from Egypt. Faith in the God who through his son would deliver his people from their sins. Now, there's several points of application I want to make here. The first one is just a simple one, and it's quick. But one of the questions that people always ask is how were the Old Testament believers saved? Now, we don't have time to hash all this out, but what I want you to see is that we find the answer here. Like us, those Old Testament believers were saved by faith. God's plan of redemption hasn't changed. Certainly, their faith pointed them ahead to a coming Messiah. And ours points us back to the Messiah that came. But it's the same faith. Faith in the redemptive plan that God had for his people. Faith in the Redeemer, in the Christ that he would send. There is one people of God, Old Testament, New Testament, saved by faith. Faith in Jesus. And so how were they saved? They're saved by faith. But secondly, the second application, and really the more important one, I guess, here, is that I want you to see, we must hear the warning of these words. Remember how this verse started there in verse 2. He says, good news has come to us, just like it came to them. The question for us is, have we heard it? Is the good news that has come to us, has it benefited us? Are we living by faith? Are we trusting in the finished work of Jesus on our behalf? Or have we, like the Old Testament people of Israel, hardened our hearts? Look, I know that most of you listening today have spent all or the majority of your lives hearing sermons just like this one. You know God's Word. You can tell all the great stories of Scripture. But this passage reminds us that it's not just enough to know God's Word. It's not just enough to be able to preach it. The real issue is, have you responded in faith to it? Friends, there's only two options. We respond in faith, or we respond in unbelief. And every time we hear God's Word, that's the two options that are on the table. Faith or unbelief. Friends, this is why as Reformed believers, we put so much stock into the preaching of God's Word. It's no small thing to hear it proclaimed, because it is a matter of life and death. Now, Paul knew this truth. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 15, you remember what he says there. He says, for we, those who are preaching God's Word, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to others a fragrance from life to life. You remember what he says. Who is sufficient for these things? What a call for me today. What a call for pastors throughout the world. Who is sufficient? For the answer is, none of us are. Because as we handle this word, whether it's me preaching it or you reading it at home, you teaching it to your children, however it is, as we handle this book that we have before us, it is the fragrance of life to some, and it is the fragrance of death to others. Friends, because the word Paul preached was not the word of man, but it was the word of God, he knew that it was doing things that he could not do. It was doing what our passage in verse 12 says. Look at that there. It says, for the word of God is living and active. Remember, it doesn't come back void. It goes out and it does what God intended it to do, which is what? Well, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. It goes out and it pierces down to the very depths of our soul. Whether we know it or not, that's exactly what God's Word is doing to us. Every time we hear it, it leaves us undone. He says there, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Naked to the one we must give an account. Friends, again, when we are that vulnerable, that utterly exposed, there's only two responses. One, we can harden our hearts. You know, we don't like to feel that way. We don't like to be exposed. And so often we turn away. We say, oh, that's not for me. That's not what I think. That's not how I want to live my life. That doesn't apply to me. We harden our hearts to what God's word is saying. But the other response, the right response, is in the light of this all-seeing word. We respond in faith. We throw ourselves at the feet of the one who spoke it all, and we trust in his mercy. We trust in his grace, the grace that he has shown to us at Calvary. Friends, even now, as we speak, as you listen, God's word is doing this. It is the aroma of life to some, and it is the aroma of death to others. Friends, I plead with you this morning, do not take lightly the words in this book. Don't let my familiarity with this book make us complacent. Don't harden your hearts, but respond in faith. Let this word do what it is designed to do, which is pierce down. It's to expose us. It's to show us our sins, show us our great need. But at the same time, it shows us our great Savior. Friends, what a glorious and mighty and wonderful thing it is to have God's word, to be exposed to it, to have it in our hands, to have it on our phones, to have it all over our houses, everywhere. Don't take it for granted. Don't miss it. Don't harden your heart to it. So, the question is, what do we hear? Are we hearing the good news? Are we responding in faith to it? Now, that was a long first point. So let's move ahead. Secondly, in this passage, we also want to ask the question, what is this rest? What is this rest that our author has in mind? What does he have in mind when he speaks of rest there in verse 1? Well, I want to point out several things to you here. First, notice that it is a rest that still stands. It is still available. We've already seen in chapter 3 and in verse 1 of chapter 4 how that first generation of Israelites failed to enter God's rest. But the issue for us here is that Joshua and the second generation, they did not fail to enter. They went in. They took the promised land. They in one sense experienced the rest that God had promised Abraham. Now, it was because God fought for them. It wasn't their doings. But they went in. They divided the land. They settled down in a land flowing with milk and honey. And so the question for us is that rest done? Is the promise fulfilled? Well, again, our author refers back to Psalm 95. And you know that this is a psalm that was written well after the day of Joshua, well after the day of the people who entered the land. But notice how he speaks here. Psalm 95 says that it is today. Today is the day that if you hear his voice, that you should not harden your hearts like those people in the rebellion did those many years ago. In other words, don't rebel like those who failed to enter his rest, but respond in faith so that you may today find that rest. Look at how he puts it there in verse 8. It says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on." Again, the point is this: a rest still remains for God's people. Though the rest of the promised land was real, it was only a taste, a foreshadowing of the rest that was to come. And so we see first that a rest still remains. Now that leads us right into the second thing that I want you to see. And it is the nature of this rest. What is this rest like? What is it all about? And honestly, this is where it gets really, really good. Look at verse 3 there. He says, "For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." The author of Hebrews is telling us here that the rest offered to us isn't just a physical rest. It's not just ceasing from our physical labors. Instead, it is the very rest that God himself enjoyed on the last day of creation. Look there again. He says, "They should not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere," in Genesis 2, verse 2, "spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." Friends, consider that the rest that is offered to us even now, the rest that really God was offering to the people of the Old Testament there, to his people throughout history, is his rest. The rest that he has entered into. It is in verse 9 labeled a Sabbath rest of God. Now, there's no doubt that our author here is pointing his readers, he's pointing us to the earthly Sabbath that we enjoy now. He's pointing us to the day of rest that God has laid out for us in his law, the day that we are to observe, where we cease from our labors, where we gather with him, where we gather with his people. There's no doubt that the author has that in mind. But what he's telling us is that what we enjoy on that day where we now begin the week resting, trusting in Christ, that day again where we rest from our earthly labors, that day where we gather with God's people, Sunday, today, this day, as important as it is, and as much as we should strive to observe it, it is just a taste. It is just a reminder of what we look forward to as God's people. Now look, I'm not suggesting to you that we should take the Sabbath lightly, because we shouldn't. God's law specifically says that we should rest, and so we need to do that. What I'm telling you is that our author here in this passage is pointing us ahead to something more than even what we enjoy today, what we enjoy as we rest on Sundays. He's telling us that we experience partially now what we will experience fully one day, and that is God's rest. And again, if it's God's rest, then it's more than just ceasing from our physical labors. It's spiritual rest. It's all that the land had represented. It's all that the land had pointed those people to. It's stability. It's a ceasing from our wanderings. You know, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. The rest that he gives us. When we rest in him, we cease from that wandering. We find a place where we can settle in. We can hunker down. It's satisfaction. It's a rest that gives us all that we could ever need. Not just some, not just part, but every benefit, every spiritual thing we need. Everything we need, we find it in this rest. It's a rest that gives us peace. Peace on all sides, from all of our enemies, from sin, from Satan. It's been defeated. We find rest. Most of all, this is rest. Rest for our souls. I ask you today, do you long for that? Do you find, not just physically, but deep down in your soul, that often you are weary, that you are loaded down with the trials and troubles of this world? Don't you find that you just want to rest from it all? Friends, that leads us to the last thing that I want you to notice about this rest. And it's this. How do we get it? How do we find it? How do we enter into this rest? Well, that's the good news of verse 2. That's the good news that the author refers to. And it says that we have heard. And I just want to read to you one verse. And I imagine that you already know which one it is. It's Matthew chapter 11. It's verse 28. Where our Lord says to us, "Come to me, all who are labored, all who are heavy laden." Again, don't you feel that in your soul? He says, Jesus says, "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Friends, we experience this rest of God only when we are resting in Jesus. He is the one who comes to us and says, "Bring it all to me. Load it all on me. All your burdens, all your trials, all your sin, all your failures, load it all on me, and I will give you rest from it all." And so, what is this rest? This rest is a spiritual laying down of all of our labors, all of our burdens. It's a rest that we experience partially now. Even now, as we rest in Christ, we are free from our sin. We are free from guilt. But it is a rest that we one day will experience in all of its fullness. As we rest in the presence of our Savior, as we rest with God for all of eternity. Friends, amen. Amen. What an amazing thing. We will enter in to God's rest. And so we've asked, what do we hear? What is this rest? And then thirdly and finally, and very, very quickly, I want to ask, what do we do? What do we do? Well, verse 11 gives us the answer. It says, let us therefore strive to enter his rest. Now, in some ways, that seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? Strive for rest. Strive to enter into it. Strive today. And what does that striving look like? Well, it means looking only to Jesus, resting only in him, following only him until he one day ushers us finally and completely into the promised land, into the rest he has for us, the rest of God. Friends, it's not working harder. It's not this striving that he talks about here. It's not following God's law perfectly, though we should strive to follow God's law. It is resting in Jesus even now as we look forward to a greater rest that is to come. Friends, I conclude by asking, are you resting in Jesus today? Our author says here, Psalm 95 says here, the Bible is consistent. Today is the day. If you aren't resting in him now, run to him. Flee to him. Throw it all at the feet of the cross. He will give you rest for your souls. Don't let this day pass by without trusting, without resting in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these words. Lord, this is a long sermon, and I know that it's easy for us to get distracted. It's easy for us to not hear. But Lord, I pray that you would take these words, that you would apply them to our hearts, that you would speak to us what you would have us hear. Lord, help us. Help us to not harden our hearts, but help us to rest in Jesus our Savior. Father, we praise you that we can claim that rest as our own. Your rest. A rest that we have now in part, but that we look forward to in completion, one day when we rest with you for all of eternity. Lord, we praise you today. We thank you for Jesus, who gives us rest for our souls. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.